simple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Amen. Put your hands together this morning. All right, so we are in our series, and today is Did the Bible Really Say That? Part 3. And so the very first one we did was You Can't Question God. The second one we did is Women Have to Be Silent in the Church. And so we're going to do another one today. And I'm following the same pattern that I did last week, where I'm kind of just taking my time and teaching. I did some preaching last week in the revival, so I'm going to do some more teaching this morning, a lot of scriptures, but I'm going to be laying out the case so that you can see exactly what I'm trying to point out to you this morning. Now, last week we stayed particularly in one passage or one book of the Bible, which was Corinthians. This time we're going to be jumping around books, but I'm going to be showing you exactly what I want to show you. So, first thing I want to put up, I want to start off with something a little comical before I get into what we're going to talk about today. So, point number one, just because the Bible said it doesn't mean that's what God's word said. That was one of our points from last week. That was point number one last week, and it's point number one today, because I want to give you an example of people taking things that the Bible says that's not what the word of God says because it's taken out of its context. Now, it's going to be kind of comical, but I think you can understand what I'm saying. So let's read Genesis 24 and 64.
And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel.
This right here proves you are allowed to smoke camels because the Bible said she lighted off the camel. Can't do pale males, you can't do cools. But camels, the Bible said she lighted off the camel. Just because the Bible says it doesn't mean that's the word of God. Because if you are ignorant of scriptures and words, you can misinterpret the Bible looking right at the Bible. All right, before I go to the next verse, Brother Ronte, I feel like it's okay for me to punch you right in your mouth. And I'm going to show you why the Bible says I can do it. Go to the next verse. Ecclesiastes 9:10.
Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might.
About to lay you out, Doc. About to lay you out. Seen it in the Word of God. No, excuse me. I've seen it in the Bible. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's the word of God. So those are comical examples, but we have to be careful taking things out of context. Now, one thing I want you to understand grammatically, if you look at the end of night, there are three dots, dot, dot, dot. Whenever you see three dots, that means that the whole verse has not been shown. There's more to it. If you look at the rest of the verse, you can figure out the context. It's not saying whatever you find to do. Because there's a lot of stuff I can do with my hands. I can rob a bank with my hands, but that doesn't mean that's what God wants me to do. So once again, did the Bible really say that? And so we're trying to look at scripture, but see it in its real context. And those are comical examples. But let's put this up. Jesus was poor. And so my question is, did the Bible really say Jesus was poor? And the reason why I bring that up is because as long as you are a Christian, barely making it, people think that's okay. But if you move into any area of financial security, people always want to say Jesus was poor. Now, they don't always say it about the members, but if the pastor starts dressing good, driving good, living good, living beyond what they think he should do, the first thing they say was, Jesus was poor. Jesus rode on a donkey. What does your pastor have to? You guys don't have to worry about that now because our work, and everybody know I don't take a salary, but I'm trying to warn you, if I do get blessed on another level, somebody is going to ask you, why does your pastor deserve all of that? The first thing you need to tell them is mind your business. If you didn't see him in the first 20 years of his ministry, don't judge the last 20. Sometimes people come in the middle of your book and try to judge where you are, but they don't know all the hell you went through to get where you are. Now, let me say, are there men of, I won't say men of God, are there people in pulpits who take advantage of this? Absolutely they are. But folk act like everybody that is in ministry is taking advantage of people. And most of the people that I know in ministry, they could make more money doing something else. Do you know I get double time for Sundays? I don't have to be preparing messages. I could go into my job and make more money than y'all put in the bucket, but I do it because it's a part of my spirit. So let me answer this question. Was Jesus poor? All right, let's start. Somebody say, roll, Pastor. 2 Corinthians 8:9.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich.
All right, did the Bible really say that? Yes, it absolutely did. So we're going to go to the scripture again, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So we can stop right there and we can answer the question. Yes, Jesus was poor. But if you stop there, you don't understand the rest of the scripture. This rest of the scripture says that ye through his poverty might become rich. So people say, well, wait a second, that rich does not mean natural riches. It means spiritual riches. Well, then the poor can't mean natural poor. It has to mean spiritual poor. Grammatically, you can't switch the whole thing around. You have to keep it consistent. If it was spiritually poor, then it means spiritually rich. If it was naturally poor, it means naturally rich. Now, my own understanding of the scripture, I believe it's talking more about spiritually than anything. You have to understand the moment that Jesus left heaven and came to earth, he was absolutely poor. There was nothing on this earth that could match what he has in heaven. Not only that, when he showed up and came in a manger. So yes, he walked through and he gave up a lot to come here. But it says that gives us right to riches ourselves. Spiritual riches. I'm not talking about everybody's going to be a millionaire, billionaire, and everybody's going to have a house on the hill. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it gives us access to spiritual riches. But what the Bible does says, as your soul prospers, so the rest of your life should prosper. So if some of you, because of your good stewardship, begin to prosper financially, I'm not going to act like something's wrong with you because God already paid the price. I'm not saying everybody going to be rich, but everybody that has money is not a devil. Stop letting people tell you that the broker you are, the closer you are to God. I know some people who are broke and don't know God from beans and apple butter. That is not an indication of your relationship with God, the broker and the poorer you are. Don't have to get into all that, but we all know it takes money to operate anything. If you want to eat, you need some money. If you want to sleep, you need some money. If you want clothes on your back, you need some money. So let's stop pretending that we've got to have a vow of poverty to serve God. And us in African American circles, we've been broke enough. We want the other side. What bothers me is people who have big stained glass churches, 1,000 seats, and they have members, and they tell you, well, God don't want you rich. Well, take them stained glasses and pull them chairs up. Don't judge me for something you're already walking in. All right, that's enough of that. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians 8:2. I want to back up into the chapter of 2 Corinthians 8, and I want to explain some more.
In the midst of a very severe trial, Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity.
Now, here's another thing. If you look at the context, because they'll tell you that it has nothing to do with real riches or real money. But if you look at the context, the whole context of the chapter was about money. There was this group of Christians who were giving even when they didn't have anything. Now, this is something else I'll say. People will tell you, especially in the world, I don't understand why all these poor people are giving ministries their money. But if you look at this scripture, it says even in their extreme poverty, they still welled up with generosity. Yes. Let's go to the next verse, verse 3.
For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own.
I testify they gave as much as they were able. We in this church don't ask you to give your light bill. We don't want you to give your mortgage and then come knocking on our door talking about I gave to the church, can I stay with you? No, make better decisions with your money. We're not trying to rob you. We're not trying. We want you to have wisdom. But this scripture says they gave as much as they were able. We're saying do the best that you can. And then it says, and then they gave beyond their ability entirely on their own. Not because the pastor raised 12 offerings, but entirely on their own. Well, my grandma gave to your church and then she got evicted. Don't blame me. She did that on her own. I didn't know she was up for eviction. It's not my fault. She's not smart enough to pay her bills before she gives to the church. Don't blame me for something somebody else did. But you won't talk about grandma went to bingo. Grandma bought lottery tickets. Grandma went to the bar. Grandma went to the casino. But when grandma get evicted, it's the church's fault. The devil is a lie. Just had to throw that in there. Let's drop down to 2 Corinthians 8:7.
But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving.
What Paul was doing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians who talked to you that they were a coastal city, they were more affluent than other people. And so this other group of people, this other church in this other city, they weren't as affluent, but they gave very well. So Paul said, look at them. If they can give and they can do, you guys ought to do too. You ought to excel not just in your hooping and hollering and having a good time, but there is a grace of giving and you shall excel in that too. And so what God is saying, here's the understanding. How can God ask you to give if he never gives you anything to give? If he's never going to expand and increase you, how can he tell you to increase your giving? God has to give you something in order to give. So understand that a part of what we're doing, a part of our Christianity, there is financial increase is a part of our Christianity. It's not our focus. It's not our main goal. You don't have to have a nice car in order to praise God. As long as you have feet that walk, you can praise God. Even if you're in a wheelchair, you can praise God, because as long as you're breathing, you still can praise God. We're not talking about being materialistic, but we also understand that God is a good God and God doesn't want to leave us like he found us. God does want to increase us. He does want to enlarge our territory. He does want to excel us, but part of it is the way we give. And so if Jesus was poor and was supposed to be poor, there's no reason for us to be doing this giving and what all this stuff that we got, we need to take it off. Pull the TVs down. Y'all bring raggedy Bibles, and that's how y'all gonna get the word of God. And we don't need chairs. Y'all need to stand. We don't need chairs. We don't need fan. We don't need heat. We don't need air. We don't need parking places, because you can get the word of God that way. Yes, you can get the word of God that way, but if you can do it with excellence, why not do it with excellence? Amen. And even this morning, we had to turn the heat on. That's why I'm so hot right now, because we had to turn the heat on. But sometimes people act like the church is different than any other thing. It runs like anything else, and it does take money to do it. Not the focus, but we have to understand it's part of it. So let's come back to the point. Jesus was poor. So let's see if we can find biblical examples of Jesus' poverty. First of all, we see it says he became poor, but it says so that we might become rich. So I can't really use that as him being poor. So what I want to do, I want to look at scripture and figure out how can I answer this question. So let's go to Leviticus 12 and 6.
And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering.
I went all the way back to the law, and it's talking about a woman when she is pregnant. And after she has given birth, and they said that purification days were over, the law said that she was supposed to present an offering. We do christenings, and they would give their child back to God, but they would also bring an offering. And these were the offerings that they should bring. And so let's look at 12:8.
And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean.
She shall be clean. Now let me just throw this in there. This also meant people who weren't married. And so that means that they had babies out of wedlock. And so God had a way for their sins to be atoned for. In Jesus, his blood atones for sins. But there, they had to present an offering. But it says if she can't afford the highest offering, she was allowed to bring a turtle dove. Even God says, don't give what you can't afford to give. It makes no sense to give what you can't afford to give. Sometimes we give by faith, but we're saying start where you can. We always say that. So the reason why I'm bringing this up, because I want to paint us a picture. Let's look at Luke 22. Luke 2 and 22.
And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord.
The heading says Jesus presented at the temple. So we know what the law says. So let's look what Mary and Joseph did. When Jesus was born, what did Mary and Joseph do? Let's look at 2:24.
And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.
So Mary and Joseph brought a pair of turtle doves, which means they could not afford the lamb. So that means that Mary and Joseph, at the time of Jesus' birth, were not wealthy people. They were in a lower class of people when they had Jesus. When Mary had Jesus, they didn't have money. So that's another reason why we can say, well, Jesus was poor because his family was poor. But I want us to keep going because we understand something about the Christmas story. Let's read Matthew 2:10.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy.
This is what we would call the shepherds or the wise men. They saw the star. Read the next verse.
And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
All right, here's the point I want to paint to you. When Mary and Joseph first had Jesus, they couldn't afford anything more than turtle doves. But once Jesus was there for a while, gifts begin to come in. And the gifts came to Jesus, and they weren't cheap gifts. It was gold, it was frankincense, and it was myrrh. It was expensive gifts. Now, I'm going to put point number two up. Just because you are in one state today doesn't mean that's where you'll be tomorrow. Some people judge your tomorrow based on where they last saw you. I was on the bus when you last saw me, but that means I've got to stay there all my life. I'm happy on the bus. I thank God for the bus, but to do what I want to do, I need a car. So when you see me in a car, don't act like I've done something wrong to get it. God knows how to advance me, because once I birth out Jesus, I may start off in a place, but doesn't mean I'm going to end up in that place. Now, there's something, we're going to go back to that other scripture. This is off the subject, but there's something else I want to show you. Matthew 2 and 11. Go back up to 2 and 11.
And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
This is off topic, but I just want to bring this up. Whenever you have the Christmas story, you see the Christmas season. Number one, if you know anything about scholarly Bible, you know Jesus was not born on December 25th. But let me show you even how deep it is. They always say that there were three wise men. They're never in the Bible does it say it was three wise men. It says it was three types of gifts. It could have been three wise men, but it didn't say that. Sometimes we read what it didn't say. And every time we see the gifts, we see a little baby in the manger. But what the Bible says, when they saw the child and they entered into the house, they were no longer in the inn and the manger. They had moved on from that. But because people take the Bible and assume, they put things together. And many of the stuff that you believe down through the years just is not accurate. You got to go to the scripture and see what the scripture says. Doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong for you to have a nativity scene, but that doesn't mean it's really accurate. If you want to go to, if you want to buy somebody something for Christmas on December 25th, do it and enjoy it. But it's not really about Jesus like people act like it is. Well, Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason for every season. But that don't mean I don't want you to buy me something for Christmas. Don't get that twisted. All right, let's go on to another point. So Mary and Joseph was poor, but when Jesus came, things begin to shift and they begin to change. Let's bring this one up. Jesus was homeless. So this is another thing, you know, what Jesus didn't, he was homeless. So you don't need a mansion on a hill. Yes, you do not need a mansion on a hill. You do not need a 10-room house unless you've got a whole bunch of kids. You don't need it. But just because you don't need it doesn't mean you can't have it. I don't need steak every day, but just because I don't need it doesn't mean it bothers God if I get it. It's not always about me. Sometimes God will give you what you want if you know how to handle what you want. It's not about needs. Sometimes God doesn't just hook you up on your needs. Sometimes he gives you the desires of your heart. And he gives you what to desire. And he tests you first to make sure you can handle what he gives you. He'll never bless you above your measure to handle it. He gives you what you can handle. But here's the thing. We judge people because they can handle more than what we can handle. They are better stewards than what we are, so we're mad at them, but you can't not judge it and say, well, Jesus was poor, so y'all don't deserve nothing. It's funny how people are judgmental until they're in the position. They're judgmental when you get a new car, but if they get blessed with a new car, oh, God's been good. Well, how about wasn't God good to me? All right, so let's work with Jesus' home. Let's keep working through this. Let's look at Matthew 8:19.
And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go."
Scribes were from a wealthy class. And the scribe came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." Next verse, verse 20.
And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head."
That proves to us Jesus was homeless. That's what people say. He said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To give you some context, Jesus was not saying he was homeless, which I can prove to you in just the next few verses. But what we have to understand, Jesus came, but he came as a king. But he came as a man and he came as God. And what he really wanted was to enter the hearts of the people. And because he could not enter into their hearts, because they were so hard-hearted, he had no place to lay his head, because his whole goal was to reside inside of his people. It didn't make a difference if he had a mansion. He wouldn't have been happy in the mansion because he didn't want the mansion. He wanted the people. So it's really a spiritual saying that he was saying. Secondarily, the way his ministry operated, he gave up a lot of his creature comforts in order to serve people. And this is what you have to understand. Sometimes people are not walking in a level of wealth, not because they can't, but because they're trying to serve other people. But after you have served other people for a while, sometimes God bless you just because he wants to bless you, just because of all you've given. And I dare somebody to judge my level of prosperity, all the service I've given all throughout my life and everything that I've done. I dare somebody to judge my house. I dare somebody to judge my car. I've had the same car for the last 10 years because I'm not focused on a car. But the next car I get is not going to be raggedy. And I dare somebody to judge it because you don't know what I've given. You don't know how I've served. You don't know that I gave a car away. I had a car and I gave it away. So you can't judge where I'm going if you don't know where I've been. And people mix it because especially African-American people, we still have that crab mentality. Nobody can rise above me. And if they do rise above me, I've got to find a way to pull them down. I don't know why Janine Lake running for Congress. Are you running for anything? Shut your mouth. Go to the polls. Go vote. If you don't want to vote for it, you don't have to, but you don't have to run it down. Keep your mouth shut. Learn how to celebrate each other. We don't understand that. So let me prove to you even more what I'm saying. I'll give you another example before I go to the next scripture. When the disciples went out, Jesus sent them out and he said, I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to lay hands on the sick. I want you to cast out demons. And he said, what I want you to do is whoever receives you in the house, stay with them. He said, don't take any money. Don't take any purse. Just go. If they receive you, you stay with them. If not, shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next place. So he told them to walk by faith. So many times when you are serving God, he doesn't want it all laid out and easy for you. Because if it's easy for you, everybody would sign up to serve God. He wants you to walk by faith. Sometimes he don't want you to know what your next meal is coming from, so you can trust in him, so you can believe in him, so you won't trust the Republicans and you won't trust the Democrats and you won't trust the lottery. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So yes, sometimes you do have to go through some things. All right, so let's go to the next verse. We're going to go to John 1 and 38.
Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking?
Now, remember, I'm jumping around scripture, so I'm not going to give you the full context. I'm dropping you in the beginning of John. When John began to write, he writes different than all the other gospels. His gospel is different. So when he first starts writing John 1, he says, in the beginning was the word. John started preaching, first of all. But if you get later on in John, he begins to talk about John the Baptist. And then he talks about Jesus. Jesus had already been baptized and some people came to him. Now read the full thing.
Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying?
So Jesus was early in his ministry. Some people were around him. They recognized the anointing on his life. And they said, where are you staying, Jesus? The next verse says what?
He said to them, come and you will see.
He didn't say, I'm homeless. Foxes have holes. The birds have nests, but I don't have no place to lay my head. He said, come see where I'm staying. Right. Read some more.
So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour.
It was two men that asked him, where was he staying? He said, come and see, and they stayed with him. Unless they all slept in the same bed, wherever he was staying was big enough to house at least three grown men. So he was not homeless, but he gave up a lot so that he could serve. Yes. He slept in boats. He slept on the mountainside because he was not focused, because he was not focused on that. There was nothing he could have in this life that was greater than what he left. He came where the streets are gold. There's nothing in the world that could have excited him. He wasn't concerned about that, but that doesn't mean he was poor.
Amen.
It just means that he had first things first. And I don't want a blessing that makes me switch my priority and put God second and money and things first. I don't want it. If I get it and it makes me lose my convictions and my relationship with God, you can have it. Because at the end of the day, I can't take any of it with me. Let me give you a funny story. There was this man who had amassed a bunch of wealth, and he gave out money to all his kids in his will, and he gave some money to his wife, but it wasn't what she thought it would be. He had 800,000 left, and so he willed her 100,000, and he said in his will, the other 700,000, I want you to put it in my casket with me. I want the money to go with me. And so the wife said, this is exactly what I'm going to do. The wife wrote a $700,000 check and put it in his coffin. And when they buried him, there was no way he was going to be able to spend it. And there was no way he was going to be able to get it, because she was a slick woman. And so she kept the money because she was smart. You can't take it with you. They say we've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. You can't take it with you. So your priorities always have to be first things first. And let me tell you this. People are more important than things. If things are more important to you than people, you'll always have a rough life. So Jesus was teaching that lesson, but that doesn't mean he had a vow of poverty. If he had a vow of poverty, he would have told us. All right, let's go to this one. Well, then at least Jesus' ministry was broke. I understand that Jesus had some place to stay if he wanted to. I understand that he had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But y'all churches, that I can't go for y'all churches, because y'all churches be in the hood and folks are shooting people and selling dope and going to prison. And all y'all doing is preaching and raising offerings. So I can't go with y'all because Jesus didn't do that. All right. Well, I would like to say you don't see all the times we're at court. You don't see when we're in the jails talking to people. You can't blame everything that the world is doing on us. You can't blame it. Our doors are open all the time. Just because people are making bad decisions and we live next to them, you can't blame us for everything. That would be like your next door neighbor committing a murder and they locking you up because you live next to them. You can't blame me for what goes on in somebody else's house. Maybe I could have been more aware. Maybe I could have been alert. But at the end of the day, people are responsible for their own actions. So the church gets a bad rap. And let me just throw this out there. I heard back in the day, W.J. Jackson got no business building that big old church in the middle of Whiteley. Well, back in the day, folk were standing on the corner doing nothing anyway. You might as well have something nice in Whiteley. You might as well have something that looks awesome. Why is it a big church only has to be in the suburbs? The devil is a lie. We ought to be able to look at something and see the handiwork of God. And I'm so grateful for Brother Frank Scott and the Whiteley Community Council and how they're one of the best neighborhood councils all over this country. You got to change the level of thinking. And that's what we're trying to do. I've always said I wanted, when you walk into this building, I wanted it to look like a state-of-the-art church in the hood. Why are you focused on materials? No, because if it looks like a state-of-the-art church and you are the church, before long, you're going to be state-of-the-art. You're going to be thinking higher. You're going to be believing more. You're going to be doing more. I want to change the level of your thinking. If every time you come in here, the bathrooms are broken, there's holes in the carpet and holes in the ceiling, maybe that's where we had to start, but that shouldn't be where we stay. There should be some increase. There should be some growth. And even people, I remember back in the Munciana homes, even people who lived there, there were some of them that had them homes looking good. I may be into projects, but that don't mean I am a project. I'll succeed no matter where you put me. Stick me in the desert, I'll succeed. Stick me in prison, I'll succeed. Stick me in government housing, I'll succeed, because I am what God says I am. So back to that, that was just a little preaching just for a second. So Jesus' ministry was broke. I know Jesus' ministry was broke. He ain't like y'all churches. He wouldn't do all that y'all was doing. So let's do some reading. Luke 8:1.
After this, Jesus traveled about one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him.
I don't know about you, but if you do any traveling and you got 12 folk with you, it's going to cost something. Traveling from town to town, it's going to cost something. He told them, now listen, believe God, but it's going to cost something to do ministry. What you have to understand, it cost to do ministry to do anything it costs. Not just ministry. The Girl Scouts want your money. Boys and Girls Club want your money. Muncie Community Schools want your money. If you went to Ball State, when you graduate, they want your money. Ivy Tech wants your money. Anything you do costs. Anything. And so Jesus, why was he any different? It costs. If Jesus was poor, how did they go from town to town with 12 people? Were they fasting everywhere they went? I know they were walking because they didn't have cars. I know they were walking. They did have to walk. But the Bible also says they got in boats. Where did they get the boat from? Well, Peter and them were fishermen by trade, so they weren't broke people when they came to Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector. He wasn't broke when he came to Jesus. They weren't all poor like people trying to make you think. It doesn't even add up. Let's read some more. Verse 2.
And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out.
Now let me say this. There were 12 disciples. There were the 12 men, but there were several disciples, more than what we know. He had 12, was like his staff was 12. He had three inner circles, but he had women around him too. Now, one was Mary Magdalene, and some people believe Mary Magdalene, before she came to Jesus, began to understand she was a prostitute. Let me know a broke prostitute. Back in those days, see, we are in the days of crack cocaine. And crack cocaine, because of the addiction, people begin to sell their body for the addiction. But back in those days, you couldn't be a prostitute and be broke. It don't make sense. You doing something wrong, baby, if you're broke doing what you're doing. But just in case it is, some people say it's not true that Mary Magdalene was that. But just in case that's not true, let's just look and read some more. Verse 3.
Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others, these women were helping to support them out of their own means.
Oh, wait a second. Jesus and the 12 were receiving support by some of these women. Number one, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, which was the manager of Herod's household, which means the king. He was the accountant for the king. You can't be broke counting money for somebody that high. And if you marry to them, there's no woman that has any sense that's married to somebody wealthy that don't get some of that money for themselves. Now, we do live in a new age where women will go out and work and let the man stay at home and do nothing. I'm not talking about daddy daycare where the man's trying to do something. I'm talking about when they get high all day long and you go out and work. You a fool of a woman. A real woman gonna make some money, gonna get some money. A real woman will do that. And just like, and this is another thing that people tell you in the streets, they say the only reason why the church got money is because they be tricking these women. These women be giving the money. But Jesus was the same way. These women are much smarter to recognize the anointing many times than men. And they are so into it because women can see the future, while sometimes man just sees right now. So these women were supporting Jesus and his 12. I don't believe Jesus would take money from a single woman. Did Mary have a man? Mary was single, but Jesus and the 12 disciples were being supported by a single woman, but she wasn't broke. She was given. I'm just telling you what the scripture said. Let's go to Matthew 27:57.
As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus.
Hold on. A what kind of man?
Rich man.
And he became a what of Jesus?
Disciple.
He became a disciple of Jesus. Now, this is what a lot of y'all say. If I ever, let me just put it in the lottery terms. Some of y'all thought about the lottery and said, if I would hit the lottery, I would take care of my pastor. Now, some of y'all thought that through. If I did, I would hook him up. Now, Joseph was a rich man and he was a disciple of Jesus. Do you think at any time he decided, I'm going to take care of Jesus too? How can Jesus be poor if some of his disciples and supporters were wealthy? It does not add up. But here's the thing. He didn't live in the lavish of luxury because that's not what his focus was. But it doesn't mean he didn't have money to do ministry. All right, let's look at the next verse, 27:58.
Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him.
If you know anything about the story of Jesus' death, it was Joseph of Arimathea that paid for the tomb. And if you know anything about funerals, sometimes people are not crying because somebody died. They're crying about how much it costs to bury your loved one. It costs for the casket. It costs for the grave. It costs for the funeral. Funerals cost. Now, if Joseph was willing to pay for him when he died, don't you think he was willing to pay for him while he was alive? Secondarily, God knew he was going to raise Jesus from the dead. Why didn't he just let him be put in just a little piece of ground? Why did he allow him to pay all that money and he knew he was going to raise him up out of the ground? Joseph might have said, can I get a refund? I didn't know if you was going to pull him out. But here's the thing. This is what a real supporter says. I don't care what happens with the money after it leaves me. I'm just going to do my part. I don't care what they do with it. I'm going to use my part. Of course, I want you to use it for what you say you're going to use it for. But if God has other plans, it's okay with me. I don't care. Let's give you an example. Let's say that we're raising money for a new child center. We're raising money for a new child center. We're getting close. Then all of a sudden, Lady Mitchell has some type of strange sickness and she has to be rushed to the hospital and insurance is not going to cover it, and she's going to need just the amount of money that we have for the child care to save her life. If I decide to switch that money from the child care to save her life, and you're mad, you are free to leave. People are more important than buildings and projects. But as a man of God, I would not do it without talking to you first. I would tell people, I would talk to the staff that here's the situation. We've been raising it for this, but this is a need. I would talk. I wouldn't just do it. I wouldn't raise it for the child care. And the next thing you know, me and Devin are in a Rolls Royce. I wouldn't do that. That's wrong. You ought to put it for what you say you're going to do it for. Unless it changes, you need to say something. All right. Let's put this up. Jesus would never receive expensive personal gifts from people. So first of all, his ministry was broke. Okay, well, maybe his ministry wasn't broke. But I tell you one thing, Jesus wouldn't receive expensive personal gifts from people. I know one thing, Jesus wouldn't wear a Rolex. He wouldn't have a Lamborghini. I know that for a fact. Jesus would not take personal expensive gifts because sometimes people don't want to give to the church. Sometimes they want to give to the man. Sometimes they say, this is for you, Andre. Why would you take it for somebody who doesn't have the same job as you? I work at General Motors and they don't have a job. They're on unemployment and they give you a $100 C. Why would you take it? I didn't tell them to give it to me. They're giving it out of their own will. I would use a first. I'm the type of man. I would say no first. No, keep it. You need it. But if they say, don't hinder my blessing, I'm not going to hinder their blessing. Because sometimes you have to sow upwards to rise upwards. Well, I'm going to take my money and give to the homeless. There's nothing wrong with giving to the homeless. That's a blessing. But sometimes sowing downward won't lift you upward. It helps them to come up, but it doesn't help you to come up. Sometimes the only way to come up is to put your investment in somebody doing better than you so they can help raise you. That's the problem with a lot of people. They will never listen to somebody doing better than them because they're too jealous and envious. But sometimes somebody doing better than you is the best person to get next to and to sow into because they can raise you up. So let's answer this. Would Jesus ever receive expensive personal gifts from people? Let's go to Matthew 26:6.
Jesus anointed at Bethany. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper.
Next one.
A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume.
What kind of perfume?
Expensive.
Very expensive. We're not talking about the stuff that's discounted at TJ Maxx. We ain't talking about that. We're talking about very expensive. You can't find this at Estee Lauder and Macy's. We're talking about very expensive perfume. Which she did what?
Which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table.
Jesus allowed her to pour it on his head. Verse, next one.
When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked.
Even the disciples were indignant. Why this waste? And you gotta be careful of the indignant spirit. Because you love me as long as I'm on your level. But when somebody begins to lavish something on me, why Andre taking all that? Why this waste? Let's read some more. Verse 9.
This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor.
Now, this is how religious people always twist it. They don't never say they're jealous, but what they say is that could have been given to the poor. If by chance somebody hears me on the internet and says, I want to give you a Rolls Royce, and I start driving it, people are going to say that could have been used for the people around. But that's not what they gave for. They said God told them to give me this. So would I be wrong to change what God told them to do just to help the poor? I love helping the poor. But when is it okay for me to take something for me? When is it okay for you to receive something for you? Never let somebody put you in a box and tell you how much you can do, how far you can go. Every now and then, God wants you to do stuff for you. Let me pause and talk to you parents and grandparents. You done raised kids, and people, your kids and your kids' kids are always in your pocket. It's okay to say no. It's okay to say, me and mama are going on vacation. We're not buying a bunch of Christmas gifts this year. For the last 20 years, we've given you a whole bunch of stuff. But this year, we're flying to Florida, and that's okay. And if any of your children or grandchildren don't understand that, they really don't love you. Every now and then, it's okay to receive for yourself. Especially when you're always giving out. Now, some people, all they want to do is receive. Every time you go out to eat, you always pay the bill. We're not talking about them kind of people. Those kind of people are leeches. They're bloodsuckers. You got to get the bloodsuckers out of your life. They'll take everything you got and want you to do more. And the first time you say no, they mad. Can I borrow? Well, how about you give me the last 12 times you borrowed? I thought you were saved. Yes, I am saved. And I'm going to stay saved if you get out of my face. I'm going to be able to stay saved. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Now the book of John gives more context than Matthew gives. So we're going to jump from 26:9 and we're going to go to John. John 12 and 4 says this.
But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected.
So the other book says the disciples were indignant. But this pinpoints and says who really had the biggest problem. It was Judas. And he was the one that was going to betray him. And was going to betray him for money. Because see, he had an issue with money. Many times when people have an issue with you being blessed is because they have their own personal issue with money. They've been cheating on their taxes all their life. And the first time you get a blessing that rises above their tax check, they mad at you because they don't know how you did it. They assume you did it the same way they did it. And when they watch you and the only thing that they can see is you've done it right, now they're upset. Because they have an issue. They have an integrity issue. Never let somebody that has an integrity issue with money judge what God is doing in your life. Further, 12:5.
Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.
Oh, this tells us how expensive it was. The scripture says 300 denarii, which was worth a year's worth of wages. Let's take a median estimate. The median annual income of a Muncie resident, the median annual income means if you take all the highs and the lows, the middle of the road of the annual income of a Muncie person is $31,000 a year. So let's use that mindset. Jesus received basically a $31,000 gift if it was in Muncie in our day and age. He received a one-time $31,000 gift. I don't believe Jesus would receive personal expensive gifts. Well, I just showed you he did. Now, can I say why he did it? Well, we'll read later, but you can never judge what God is doing without knowing all the context. But what you don't see is all the people Jesus healed. He one time stopped the funeral procession. They were carrying the casket out. He stopped. Raising from the dead and went on doing what he was doing. The woman with the issue of blood, the Bible says she spent all she had. But when she met Jesus, her blood was stopped right away. He healed centurion's kids. He healed high priest's kids. Can he at least have one gift for himself? Well, you now, Jesus, I sure not. But I've been to your courtrooms, I've been to your jails, I've been to your hospitals, I've married y'all, I've buried y'all. If I decide to receive something for myself, you better just take it and enjoy it and smile and act like you're happy, because I'm going to receive what God has for me. But here's another context. The anointing flows from the head down. So if I'm getting elevated, you got to believe you're getting elevated. If the person next to you is getting increased, you got to believe you're being increased. I haven't said it in a while because now it has another context. But let me say it again. When somebody get blessed around you, you just got to say, me too, me too, me too. Don't be jealous and say, God, if you can do it for them, you can do it for me. If you can bless my pastor, you can bless me. If you can bless my apostle, you can bless me. If you can turn it around for them, you can turn it around for me. Don't be jealous, receive. Let's go to John 12:6. Now this tells us the real reason why he had an issue.
He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief.
He was a thief.
As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it.
Oh, he was the treasurer. And he would lift out of the treasury and keep what he wanted. And that's why I know you, we love you. And we think God is graceful and God takes care of you. But if you have a whole bunch of theft felonies on your record, we love you. You can come to this church, but you can't count the money. At least not right away. Because that spirit might rise up in you. But let me say this. If you can understand this. If there was only $5 in the bucket, in the ministry bucket, and Judas takes three, everybody gonna know he's stealing. Because when you broke, you understand when every penny is gone. When you broke. That's why sometimes I used to try to trick my mama, and I would try to take the money and get a haircut, and she'd be like, where my change? Because I went and bought some candy with it. But she know I'm supposed to be getting more change than that, because we was too broke. We know when every dollar, every cent goes. If there was enough money for Judas to take and nobody to know, they could not have been broke. They could. And number one, Peter would cuss you and cut your ear off. If Peter knew he was stealing, he'd be done wore Judas out a long time ago. They had to have enough coming in for him to lift off and nobody know. Let's go back. Let's go to 26 and 10.
Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me.
Jesus was aware of this. He said, why are you bothering this woman? Now, here's the thing. They didn't necessarily judge Jesus. They judged the woman. They said, why did she do this? Because sometimes they're not bold enough to judge the man of God. They want to judge the giver. And he said, why are you bothering them? Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to drop verse 11, and I'm going to go to 12. I'm going to pick up verse 11 as I close. So I'm going to go to verse 12. Matthew 26 and 12. This is the very next one on the screen. There we go.
When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial.
He said it was a spiritual thing. But this is what I'm understand. He received a huge gift and he was going to die. And he was going to be raised again. So did Jesus need the gift? No. He did not need the expensive gift, but it was more about the giver than it was about him. And read what we have next, verse 13.
Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.
He said, it's about not about me. It's about this woman's ministry. It's about where she came from. Because what people don't understand, she had a shaky past, but God had turned her around. And the one thing she wanted to do was to anoint her Savior. And so God said, yes, I'm going to receive it, because it's not about me getting stuff and materials. It's about the person that's doing the giving, because you can never beat God giving, no matter how hard you try. And Jesus said, no matter where the gospel is told, this woman's story has been told. Now, here we are in October of 2018. That happened over 2,000 years ago. And here I am still telling the story off of one gift. Yes, it was expensive, but it's been told all throughout the world, because it's not about the gift. It's not about the material. It's about the spiritual connection. It's about what God is doing. And here's the major thing. It's always about getting the gospel out. I should not just be receiving gifts that have nothing to do with the gospel. I'm not talking about that kind of foolishness. I'm talking about things that advance the gospel. If somebody blesses me to where I can come off the job, all that's going to do is advance the gospel even more. Do you realize that last week I had to drive from Muncie to Fort Wayne and preach in Fort Wayne, and drive from Fort Wayne to Marion and work all night, and drive from Marion back to Muncie to take my kids to school? That was not easy, but I do it for the sake of the gospel. But one day I won't have to do all of that. And when I do that, I dare somebody to judge me for it, because I have sowed the seed that can reap a harvest. All right. Put this one up one more time. Well, all of that you said, I still think Jesus was poor. And I'm not going to believe Jesus wasn't poor unless Jesus tells me himself. Well, I really can't help you, because I don't know what Jesus is going to tell you himself. But since we're talking about the Bible, let's see what the Bible says. I skipped verse 11 for a reason. Let's come to verse 11. Read verse 11.
The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me.
Jesus said himself, the poor you will always have with you, but you won't always have me. And he said, you can always give to the poor, but this is a moment in time you cannot get back. But here's the connotation. Jesus didn't refer to himself as poor, because he said, you're always going to have poor, but you're not going to have me. So why call him something he didn't call himself? Now, I'm closing, and my full name is James Andre Mitchell. I like James, but I feel like I'm more of an Andre. I was called an Andre. I love to be called Dre for people that's close to me. So I don't prefer for people to call me James. But I don't really mind that. But what I really don't like is when people shorten it to Jim without my permission. I've been in places that I put my application in. It says James Andre Mitchell. I have an arrow, prefer Andre. So, Jim, tell me about your resume. I didn't tell you to call me Jim. And I know this is going through the airwaves, but part of my issue with that, whenever they say Jim, I hear N-word Jim. That's what I hear when they say it, and it just does something to me. But don't call me something I don't call myself. You can't call Jesus poor if Jesus didn't call himself poor. So the next time somebody tells you Jesus was poor, you don't deserve all that, you don't even have time to get in all that, go on about your business. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Did the Bible really say that? I communicate this for a reason.